Sorry, couldn't be here tonight.
Oh, how is he doing? I saw him Sunday. I was kind of surprised. I had something to tell him, but he...
His health is all right right now.
Was it come and go?
Oh, yeah. He gets dreadfully sick and then goes out of it.
He's feeling okay today, though?
He's okay.
Good.
He's been okay for the past week.
Good.
That's the stuff he's getting exposed to.
We are in Acts chapter 28. If all goes according to plan, we'll be finishing up our study in the book of Acts. How long has it been? I don't even know. 2 years?
Too long? Who said that?
Sandy. She doesn't like it when I take so long in a book.
Oh.
It's been two and a half years, I guess.
You must have learned something.
Must have. Acts 28. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for getting us here tonight. And Father, we pray that you would be our teacher as you're always faithful to be. And we thank you for all the things that you give to us, Lord, in our Savior's name. Amen. Acts chapter 28, we got down in around verse 23 last time. Paul is in Rome now, finally, and he has called together the Jews there in the area to bring the gospel to them, to the Jews there in Rome. And so they set up a meeting, verse 23. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So Paul has a long dissertation before these folks here. They give him the opportunity to speak his piece, and he goes into the Old Testament and he begins to preach Jesus to them out of their Bible. It says from morning until evening, all day long. And verse 24 says, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So now, Paul here has made it to Rome, and we've seen all through the book of Acts, and all the way up to the very end here, Paul, as his manner was, he goes to the Jew first. And as he comes here, he calls the Jews together that are in the area, and again, he's trying to get them to see that their Messiah has in fact come, and to receive that and to believe it. And it says that some did. Some believed the things that were spoken in verse 24, and some believed not. And it says, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. And that was similar to the situation that has been ever since the Lord came. Some believed. In fact, many believed. There were throngs around him. But the leaders of that nation would have none of it. And the nation as a whole did not accept, did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So there's this division again. between these Jews way out here now in Rome, far from Jerusalem where we started out this book. And they agreed not among themselves, and they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. See, Isaiah told them, Isaiah warned them that this message was going to come to you, and you're going to hear it, and you're going to see it. And they're hearing the message, and they saw the miracles that the Lord did. They saw the miracles that the 12 did. They saw the miracles that Paul did. And they still didn't get it. And Isaiah told them that this is going to happen when Messiah comes, when your time of redemption comes, you're not going to recognize it. So here they are. So Paul says, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet." Seeing you shall see and not perceive, hearing you'll hear and won't understand. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And that was the problem with the nation. It's the problem with every unsaved person. It's a heart issue. Come over. You don't need to hold your hand here. We won't need to come back. Come over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The heart of this people is waxed gross. And that too, the Lord told them. When way back with Moses, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they were misbehaving then and rebelling against the Lord. And that's when they had to rely on Him day by day, literally, for their daily bread, that He was giving them manna from heaven. And they were seeing this every day. And still they rebelled against Him. And the Lord told them through Moses, said, when you get into that land, and things get better for you, you're not spending your life in the, you know, wandering in the heat of the desert. You're going to get into that land. You're going to start eating off the fat of the land, and you're going to have that fruitful yield that I've been promising you. And you're going to wax fat, and you're going to forget about me, and you're going to go out after other gods and so forth. And that's exactly what they did. So it's not as though God didn't warn them. The problem is, see, hearing you'll hear, but you won't understand. And the reason, so it's not that God didn't tell them. This entire book of Acts that we've been studying is God reaching out His hand to these people and trying to bring them back. Hearing you shall hear, but you won't understand, you won't perceive, because your heart is hardened. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's talking about the New Testament, and he's comparing it to the Old, and he says that when Moses, verse 7, if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? And you remember Moses, when he received that law, his face shone and they couldn't even look at him, and he had to put a veil over his face. And Paul goes on to explain what that veil was in verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, that law, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. And that veil over Moses' face signified the fact that the end of that law, which is Jesus Christ, was hidden from the eyes of these people, and they couldn't see the true glory that was behind it. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So again, they're hearing the Word. They read the Old Testament. But that veil is on their face. They can't see. Their minds were blinded. Read on in verse 16. Nevertheless, so even unto this day, when the Jews read the Old Testament, that veil, that same veil that was on Moses' face, is upon their heart in verse 15. Nevertheless, when it, that is their heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. See, this is a heart issue. And when the heart turns to the Lord, then their eyes are opened. So in other words, they need to approach God the same way any unsaved, the same way you did when you got saved. You come to the Lord in faith, then you understand. Somebody says, I'm not coming to God until I understand Him. Well, good luck with that. You come to the Lord in faith. The heart turns to the Lord first. Then the veil is taken away. So that's what they wouldn't do. Now, I said we weren't going to have to go back to Acts 28. So come back to Matthew 13 with me. That passage, Matthew chapter 13. That passage that Paul quotes there. Has been quoted to these folks before. Matthew chapter 13. What's going on here in Matthew chapter 13, we've got the parables of the kingdom. Jesus has been preaching to the nation of Israel, and He's called out His apostles, and they're out preaching and so forth, all the way up to chapter 12. Now what happens in chapter 12, if you just look back a page or so, chapter 12, verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against Him how they might destroy Him. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from thence. Great multitudes followed and He healed them all. Now what you've got here in Matthew 12, verse 14 is the first stated plot against the Lord's life. He has been ministering and preaching and healing in Judea and in Israel. And you come up to chapter 11 in Matthew, and He begins in chapter 11, verse 20, to upbraid the cities for their unbelief. It's breaking bad. It's turning bad at this point, Matthew 11, 12, 13. And so He begins to call out their unbelief in chapter 11. In chapter 12, they start plotting, how are we going to kill this guy? So now the tipping point has come now in the ministry, in the earthly ministry of Christ, and they take counsel how they might destroy Him, and when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself from them. And what happens now, look in chapter 13, is that the Lord begins to go kind of covert. He's been preaching out openly. And now he begins to kind of retreat, and he enters into a more private ministry with the 12 and with the believers around Him. And His public ministry is much less pronounced than it was before. And in chapter 13 now, He starts speaking to them in parables. He stops. You know, Paul just said Moses, when he spoke, he had that veil over his face. But we don't speak that way. We, with open face, we speak clearly. See, the Lord was speaking clearly for those first 11 chapters of Matthew. Chapter 12, when it becomes obvious that the nation is not going to receive Him, He puts that veil on it. And He starts speaking to them in parables. Chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and it goes on, and it records all of these parables of the kingdom here in Matthew 13. And they ask Him, you see what He says in verse 9 when He's done with that first parable? Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. See, hearing you shall hear, but you won't perceive. Seeing you'll see, you won't understand. So the Lord says, He starts speaking to them in these veiled parables, and he says, if you got the ears to hear, then hear. And they ask him about that. In verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now to who is it not given? To those whose hearts were turned away from the Lord, were not turned toward the Lord. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So the Lord is—he's making this distinction now between those whose hearts are with Him and not. And He says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given." In verse 12, he shall have more abundance. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So the Lord, it's at this point in His ministry, at that tipping point, when He begins to withdraw Himself from that nation proper and enters into that kind of private, like I said, covert, behind the veil ministry with those, with that remnant now whose heart is with Him, and the others are left on the outside. And he is he's withdrawn himself from that nation, and that's when this verse comes in. That's when the Lord says, "This is what's being fulfilled, what Isaiah said." See, now we've got Paul using that same verse there in Acts chapter 28. Now come back there with me to Isaiah chapter 6, and let's take a look at that quote. Isaiah chapter 6. This is, Isaiah is seeing, I believe Luke tells us it's the glory of Jesus Christ that he's seeing here. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and he goes and he describes that scene that he sees. What he's seeing is the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom glory, sitting on that throne with the seraphim and the angels around Him and so forth. Luke tells us that when Isaiah says that, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8, drop down verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then, now that us, by the way, is a reference to the Trinity. Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. So there it is. That's the quote. Now, look at verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So now what Isaiah is talking about here, what the Lord is telling him, he asks, how long is this state of blindness and deafness going to continue? And basically what the Lord is telling them there in verse 11 is, until this nation is wiped out, until the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. Now, the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy is the carrying away of the children of Israel into Babylon. When the nation of Israel and the people of Israel lose their land and are taken out of their land and carried away by the Gentiles into the land of Babylon. The future fulfillment of this, when the cities are utterly wasted and Israel is destroyed and so forth, we know that happened at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, and that's going to be fulfilled again at the end of the times of the Gentiles under the Antichrist. And the Lord told them, come over to Luke 21 with me. Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. That prophecy in Isaiah there is prophesying the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. It is no accident at all that Paul quotes that there in Acts chapter 28, when the nation of Israel is about to be cut off, cast off for good. That is, until this time of the Gentiles is over. Luke 21. Verse 20, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. That's those cities being wasted and without inhabitant and so forth. Let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them that are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Isaiah said, how long, O Lord? How long is this blindness going to last? And the Lord said, until the cities be wasted and without inhabitant. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. And He says, this is going to happen until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. The nation of Israel lost its sovereignty to the king of Babylon 600 years before Christ because of their disobedience. And the times of the Gentiles began. Israel was the greatest kingdom on earth under Solomon, and it began to deteriorate from there until finally God cast them off. He cast them off politically. They ceased to be a sovereign nation. They were still His people. They were spiritually, they were still the chosen people of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, they were still the chosen people of God. But they weren't the head of the nations politically the way that God had promised that they would be. The times of the Gentiles began 600 years before the Lord showed up. The end of the times of the Gentiles, there in Luke 21:24, is that happens under the kingdom of the Antichrist. When Jerusalem is trodden underfoot of the Gentiles and this whole thing comes to an end, that's the end of the times of the Gentiles, when the Lord comes back and sets that all right and receives Israel to Himself again. So this is the context of that prophecy where Paul says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah. Now, you and I know that these days of vengeance that the Lord's talking about, that was ready to come. That was ready to come there in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen. That was supposed to happen. Isaiah's prophecy was supposed to be fulfilled then. That's why the Lord quoted it to him there in Matthew 13. It was getting ready to happen. But the Lord stopped that. The Antichrist hasn't come yet. And yet, the nation of Israel is still blinded and cast away, and we have now entered into the times of the Gentiles. Not politically. We've been in the times of the Gentiles politically for the last 2,600 years. Spiritually. Paul says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is now sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And the times of the Gentiles spiritually begin there at that point in Acts 28. And the salvation of God isn't with Israel anymore. It just like the sovereign national protection of God left them at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles politically, the salvation of God left that nation with that declaration there in Acts chapter 28. Come back with me, watch it. 2 Chronicles, let's do that. 2 Chronicles at the very end, chapter 36. Just if you hit the Psalms, turn back to the left a couple of few books, you'll get there. Second Chronicles 36. What you see happening here with the coming in of the times of the Gentiles, and the way that that is duplicated through the book of Acts, as the times of the Gentiles spiritually begin, what you're seeing is God, as His manner is, what He does is He pronounces a threefold judgment on that nation. You see it over and over again. We've seen it in the book of Acts. In Acts 13, in Acts 18, and now here in Acts 28. Three times, Paul says, your blood be on your own head. Seeing you're going to rebel and you're going to blaspheme and so forth, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He says it three times, and that third time, in Acts chapter 28, they're done, they're cut off. 2 Chronicles, here at the end of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles takes you up to the carrying away into Babylon in the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 5, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters to carry him into Babylon. So you say, okay, there it is. There's the carrying away into Babylon. But that's only phase one. Keep reading. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in the temple, in his temple at Babylon. Now, he didn't take them all, he took some, because this is going to happen in phases. So the first king goes. Jehoiakim is carried away into Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations that he did, which were found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months, 10 days in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, kept that idolatrous system going. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels out of the house of the Lord. So again, same thing. Take the king, take some more of those of that glory of God out of the temple. And made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. So that's phase two. Jehoiakim gets carried away first. That's the first, the beginning of the judgment on Israel. Then some more, another king, some more people, and some more looting of that temple. What's happening here is that the government, these kings, these thrones of Israel are being vacated involuntarily, and that temple is being emptied one bit at a time, and the glory of God is coming out of that temple, and it's going over to the Gentiles. Now that's politically speaking. So you go on here, Zedekiah is now the king. He does that which is evil in verse 12 in the sight of the Lord, and he kills the prophets, verse 16. I won't take the time to read all of this because we got more to do. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, Hearing they'll hear and won't understand. Misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. See, you've got phase one, phase two, phase three is the cutting off. Till there was no remedy, therefore brought he the king of the Chaldeans, that's Nebuchadnezzar, same guy, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on the young man or the maiden, old men, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasure of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these brought he to Babylon. This, now here, is when the times of the Gentiles begin. When the whole thing is emptied out. Phase three of this judgment. The house of the Lord now is empty. It's about to be destroyed as you read through that passage. The glory of God has left the temple. Come with me to Ezekiel. We were in Isaiah, go past Jeremiah to your right and over to Ezekiel, chapter 8. Ezekiel is prophesying along, he's contemporary with Jeremiah. Ezekiel and Jeremiah prophesy in the years immediately before, immediately preceding the carrying away into Babylon, what we just read there in 2 Chronicles. So just up until that point, those prophets that they despitefully used and mocked and so forth, that's Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the other guys who were warning them that this is coming. So this is Ezekiel now getting ready for that times of the Gentiles to begin. And Ezekiel in chapter 8 and verse 4, and we'll try and not get too many verses here and just hit the ones that we need to hit. Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 4, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain." Now there is in the temple. If you read verse 3, here, let's back up and do that. "He put forth the form of a hand," God did, "took me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven." So he grabs Ezekiel by the hair and picks him up. "And brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy." Now what that's talking about, ultimately, is that abomination of desolation that Antichrist is going to set up in that temple. But where Ezekiel is here now, historically, is just before that carrying away into Babylon that we just read about, 600 years before Christ. That's the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Antichrist is the end of the times of the Gentiles. What you're seeing here are these, the end is a repeat of the beginning. The temple's going to be destroyed again. All of those things. So he says, "I'm there in the temple. That seat is set up there." And he says, "The glory of God was there." So he sees the glory of God in the temple. Look in chapter 9. Chapter 9, let's just get the verse. Verse 3. "And the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub upon where he was." You know, the two cherubims are there on that mercy seat. That's where the glory of God sits. That's where he saw him in chapter 8. Now in chapter 9, God has moved from there. "From the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the men clothed with linen that had the writer's ink horn by his side." And then the passage goes on and he tells them to write something. So now the glory of God is there on the mercy seat. And Ezekiel says, "I saw him there," and he got up and he left there and he went out to the threshold of the house. That's phase one. Look in chapter 10. Verse 18. Ezekiel 10:18. "Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And they went out, and the wheels also were beside them, and every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. So now they're out at the east gate. So the glory of God has gotten up from the mercy seat. It went out to the threshold. God goes to the threshold of the door. Now Ezekiel sees him, and he's going out to the gate, out to the east gate. That's phase two. Look in chapter 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. So now, there's phase three. Now God has left, the glory of God has left Jerusalem. It left the temple, then it got out to the gate of the city, and then finally it went out to the mountain on the east, which is Mount of Olives, where the Lord's going to come back. And the glory is gone now from Israel in that three-phase judgment. And as you go down through the rest of the book, you see the effect of that. The glory of God has left Israel. And in the book of Acts, when we see Paul making that threefold declaration, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, and now finally, there in Acts chapter 28, the salvation of God is gone to the Gentiles. What's happening is there is now another times of the Gentiles beginning. That is, in its full. Now remember, the times of the Gentiles comes in threefold. They take away Jehoiakim, they take away Jehoiachin, and then finally Zedekiah is taken away, and the thing is come in full now. The body of Christ began way back in the middle of the book. Make it chapter 9, make it chapter 13, whenever you want to make it. The body of Christ is all, the Gentiles are already getting saved. What's happening now here in Acts chapter 28 is the final cutting off. The glory of God, the salvation of God has left Israel. Come with me to John chapter 4. Get the Gospel of John chapter 4 along with our passage in Acts 28. John chapter 4, we are early, obviously, only four chapters in John's record, in the ministry of Christ. John chapter 4. This is the Lord with the Samaritan woman. She's outside the nation of Israel. People call them half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile, however you want to look at it. She's not an Israelite. So he's out among the Samaritans, and he's speaking with the Samaritan woman. Verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, John 4:21, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what, you Samaritans. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Okay? So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the Lord walked this earth, the salvation of God was with those people. Salvation was of the Jews. Now look again in Acts 28 and read again what Paul says. Acts 28, verse 28. This is now some 32, 33 years later. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So the salvation of God is with Israel when the Lord comes. Within that 35-year period of time, you're in about 63 AD, about 30 years now, Acts 28, after the death and resurrection of our Lord. The salvation of God is no longer with those people. Salvation is no longer of the Jews, the way it was in John chapter 4. The Lord stretched forth His hand all day long to that disobedient and gainsaying people. 30 years, even after they crucified His Son, He gave them another chance. The Lord prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Lord gave them another chance. For 30 years, He was reaching out to them. So now finally here, at the end of the book of Acts, we come to that third pronouncement of judgment, and that final, where there is now no remedy. That threefold judgment, the idea there is totality. When God talks about Babylon and its utter destruction, He says, I will overturn it. And the idea is they're never coming back. Totality of destruction. Now, is Israel never coming back? Well, we know better than that. Come back, hold your hand here, because we're going to come back to Romans, and we're close enough to that. But come back to our passage in 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles, again, very end of the book, 36. Because 2 Chronicles doesn't end with the carrying away into Babylon. There's a little paragraph that's kind of put in right at the very end of the book after that carrying away. That little paragraph at the end of 2 Chronicles, which is the end of the Hebrew Bible, by the way. You get a Jewish person's Bible, and you turn to the end where we've got Revelation. You see 2 Chronicles. This is the end of their Bible. The carrying away takes you to verse 21. Verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, now this is 70 years later, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also into writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So the book ends not with the carrying away, but with the return, with the regathering of the children of Israel back into their land. Now, they don't have political sovereignty when they come back into their land, but they get their land back. They'll get the throne back when the Lord comes. So are they done away? Are they cast off forever? Well, they weren't here. And come back with me to Romans chapter 11. And they're not today. Now, Paul says there in 2 Corinthians, what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is still true today. Today, unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is over their heart, and their mind is blinded. And that's the state of that nation right now. As they lived politically powerless from the beginning of the times of the Gentiles until the Lord came, so now today they live spiritually powerless as this now times of the Gentiles, the spiritual times of the Gentiles plays itself out in the building of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace. And there that blindness is still upon them that Isaiah predicted. Let them see and not see. Let them hear and not hear. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil goes away. Jewish guy hears the gospel and gets saved. Now, he becomes a member of the body of Christ when that happens. Doesn't become a redeemed member of the nation of Israel. He ceases to be a Jew at that point, just like you cease to be a Gentile. So in the body of Christ, there's Jew and Gentile, and there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So it doesn't mean anything to be an Israelite any more than it does to be a German or to be a Polish person or something else. It doesn't, because the salvation of God is with the Gentiles today. And the nation of Israel has been cast down to the level of the rest of the nations. So when a person gets saved today, they get saved into the body of Christ. But that nation of Israel is going to be redeemed one day. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, talking about Israel, And the blindness in those verses before, we could read all of these whole chapters that we're in here, and I hope you do. But verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. And we've seen this passage already in the book of Acts. That fall came in chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen. They fell. He says they stumbled that they should fall. They stumbled at the cross. The prophet said, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. And they stumbled at the Lord Jesus Christ when they crucified Him. But they didn't fall there because the Lord gave them another chance. They fell when they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But they weren't done yet. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So the Lord is still after them. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So now they've stumbled, they fell, and they're diminishing. As this book of Romans is being written during that Acts period, they stumble at the cross, they fall at that stoning of Stephen, and from that point, Acts chapter 8 and onward, they are diminishing until you get to chapter 28. When Paul makes that proclamation that the salvation of God is now sent to the Gentiles, they're through diminishing. And the next phase comes in. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. That's Paul. You understand that Paul is your apostle, right? He's the apostle of this dispensation. Salvation is not with the Jews today. It's with the Gentiles. And the apostle of the Gentiles is the apostle Paul. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. And that's what's happening. That's what we're seeing in Acts 28. They stumble, they fell, they diminished. Now, finally, with that third turning away, they are what Paul here calls cast away. Done. They're not the people of God anymore. But notice what he says. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, salvation of God left Israel and went out to the Gentiles. By their fall, the world is got salvation offered to it. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So there we are again. See, now we're back in 2 Chronicles. They're cast away, but wait, they're not done. They're coming back. Look in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. There's something you don't want to be ignorant about. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now that sounds very similar, very familiar now, doesn't it? That's similar to what Isaiah was talking about. He's talking about their blindness. Blindness has happened to Israel until. But when Isaiah asked the Lord, how long, Lord? How long is this blindness going to continue? What did the Lord say? Until what? Until Israel be wasted, the cities without inhabitant, and that thing is destroyed. See, here Paul says blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until the Lord is done building this body of Christ that you and I are a part of. And the spiritual times of the Gentiles is over. We get raptured out of here. That's the end of this dispensation. And what's going to happen? Israel's coming back. The veil's coming off. So he says, and don't be ignorant of this mystery. See, prophecy said the blindness was going to come. But when the blindness came, they were going to be destroyed. The wrath of God was going to fall on them. Well, the wrath of God didn't fall on them. The Antichrist hasn't come. The world hasn't been set on fire. All of those things that are going to happen when Christ comes back the second time. None of that happened. Because the Lord stopped that program and He put in this one. He put a break in the times of the Gentiles so He could insert the times of the Gentiles. The body of Christ, the dispensation of grace. when this fullness of the Gentiles, and Paul doesn't call it the times of the Gentiles, and there's a difference, and you want to notice that. But when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and this thing's done, and we're out of here, that prophetic program starts up again. That clock starts ticking again, and it leaves them off right where they were 2,000 years ago when the wrath of God was getting ready to fall on them. And you go into that tribulation period and that time of judgment when the cities will be wasted and without inhabitant, and there will be a great forsaking in the land, and that temple that's been rebuilt is destroyed again. He says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So God's not done with that people. That nation is going to be saved one day, and Paul says, don't be ignorant of this. Don't back up. Earlier in that chapter, he talks about that olive tree and the broken branches, and he says, don't boast against the branches. Yeah, they were broken off, but don't you start boasting against them, because if you do that, you're going to get cut off yourself. We've studied that passage before. But what you're seeing here in Acts chapter 28 is a spiritual parallel to the judgment that had already come upon that nation when the times of the Gentiles came in politically for them, when it came in the first time. You were right up to the end of that. We saw it in Luke 21. The Lord said, this is going to be the end of the times of the Gentiles. That end hasn't come yet with the abomination of desolation and so forth. The last 2,000 years, the Lord's been doing something else. He's been dealing with the Gentiles spiritually, pouring out His grace rather than pouring out His wrath, like prophecy dictated. So back we got, my goodness, I'm sorry, we're way over time. Let's close it up in Acts 28. Clock got away from me. Acts chapter 28. Verse 28 again, be it known therefore unto you, don't be ignorant of this, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed at great reasonings among themselves. They're still doing that today, having great reasonings among themselves. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. So he's not in a jail cell, but he is incarcerated. He's under house arrest. Received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence now, no man forbidding him. We've seen all through this book of Acts, Paul says that these guys are hounding me, they're persecuting me, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, to bring it to an end. And now the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. How many times do we look at that passage there in Thessalonians? So that's where you are here. So now no one's forbidding him. He's under the protection of the Gentiles. He's in the hands of the Gentiles now. And he's free. Now the word of God is free to go out. He's in jail. And yet, he's more at liberty than he has been this entire study that we've been through. He's in the protection now, in the hands of the Gentiles, and no man is forbidding him to preach. And the book ends, and I've said to you before, and I know you wish I would end already. The book of Acts, people talk about that sudden ending. That's it, Paul. Okay, 2 more years. You know, a lot of things happen after this. Paul gets out of prison again. This is his first Roman imprisonment. He's freed for a while. You can see that in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is not a prison epistle. Paul is free to be out and about when he writes 1 Timothy. And he talks about it in my first answer. No man stood with me. He was there one time. In 2 Timothy, he's back in jail where he finally loses his head. So there's a lot of things that happen after this book is done and after that 2 years that Luke talks about is done. But the book ends. Doesn't tell you about all that stuff. Because the point of the book is not to tell you what the apostles did. The point of the book is to show you the stumbling, the fall, the diminishing, and the casting away of the nation of Israel. That's the Holy Ghost's point in writing the book of Acts, to show God casting away that nation and salvation going out to the Gentiles. Now that that's done, the book ends. Its purpose has been fulfilled. It's not a sudden ending. It put the end at the end of that book. It's done. The casting away is done in verse 28 of Acts chapter 28. And that nation has not been the people of God ever since. But they will be one day. And that's the book of Acts. Are there any questions, comments? Yes, sir.
I have two questions. During that time where Nebuchadnezzar took away Judah, and the glory of the Lord left the temple and it went to the stages.
Right.
Did somebody yell out, "Ichabod, the Lord?"
That's a different context, but it means the same thing. The glory of the Lord has left the temple, and that is exactly what's happening, what you see happening there in Ezekiel. That's not where you find that word or that declaration, but it is. That is God declaring Ichabod on that temple.
It's a phrase that means
the glory of the Lord has left.
Whichever time it was.
Right. Yep.
And then
good observation.
Where does this take this? Were you describing this? Can I read a few verses?
Please.
"And now, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye did it, and did also your rulers. So also your rulers. But these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord."
Yeah.
I'm wondering, when is this going to be? "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the prophets since the world began. And for Moses truly said unto the fathers, that prophets shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, and of your brethren liken unto me, him shall ye hear all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophets shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets of Samuel and those that follow after, as many as they have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first have he raised up Jesus Christ, sent him to bless you in turning away of every one of you from your iniquities."
Yeah, so what's the question?
So that restitution of all things, when is that?
When the Lord comes back.
When the Lord comes back after all the tribulation?
Right. Yeah, he says, be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You're in Acts chapter 3.
Yes.
"And he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things." So that's when the Lord comes back and he's present here on the earth, is the time of refreshing and of restitution.
He's gonna
payback.
He's gonna Oh, are you calling that destruction or recreation of all the good things?
It's both. It is paying, settling the score for iniquity and rewarding righteousness.
But he calls it refreshing and restitution of all things.
Right.
It doesn't sound like destruction.
Yeah. Yeah, restitution is I don't know how else to say it other than payback. It is the fulfilling of the debt,
okay.
Whether it is punishment or reward. Yeah, and both of those things will be happening then at that time.
I had must have had that word confused with another word that sounds similar. Restitution, and there's restoration.
Restoration, you might be thinking of, yeah.
Yeah,
that's when that happens. And that's when we were there in our study in the book of Acts in chapter 3. Peter tells them if that nation had repented, repent so that your sins can be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. If they had repented then, the Lord would have came back then. They didn't. What you got, Mike?
When you mentioned the end of Second Chronicles was the end of, and I don't know if I heard you correctly, was the end of the Jewish Bible or the end of the Torah?
Is the end of the Hebrew Bible, not the end of the Torah. The Torah is just the Pentateuch, just the first five books.
Okay.
Right.
But where would the rest of our Old Testament fall into?
It's all there. It's just in different order.
Okay.
Yeah, all of the books in your Old Testament are there in the Hebrew Bible. Our Old Testament ends with Malachi, theirs ends with Second Chronicles.
Okay. So that was one question. And present day, and ever since the end of Chronicles, I guess, or the end of Acts, doesn't the Jews, wherever they are in the world, still worship the same Father that we do?
Well, that's do the Catholics worship the same Father that we do? Well, it depends on the context that you mean that in. Do Mormons worship the same God that we do?
I brought this up because several weeks ago, and maybe even longer than that, when I went on a little rant about Islam, you made some mention to Israel also being, because I myself. They claim that they're following the same God of Abraham, but I don't believe it.
But they're, yeah, yeah.
And I remember you said that you made some statement, and it was something like, neither does Israel. And I may be taking you out of context, so that's why I'm asking the question.
Yeah.
I think I'm not taking it too far out of context.
Yeah, well, like any unsaved person. I mean, ask an unsaved person, do you believe in the God of the Bible? A lot of them will say yes. But, you know, then we have to talk about, well, what do you mean by believe? I mean, you know, you're exactly. In the end, if you were, in fact, worshiping the true God, you would be saved. So, socially, psychologically, how would that? Yes, they're worshiping the same God as, but spiritually, which is where it counts, no more than the Islamics or Buddhists or Satanists or anyone else. You know, it's either the God of this world, or you're worshiping the true God. Who you claim or believe yourself to be worshiping isn't the issue so much as who does God say you're worshiping.
Right. I understand the distinction.
Yeah, yeah. No, I know what you mean, and yes, there is a difference between the claims of faith of Islam and Judaism. Yeah, but in the heart, they all need to be saved. They all need Jesus Christ. See, that's who they're missing. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father.
No, you don't.
What are you going to say, Brady?
Well, when I was working, I had an unsaved person come to me when they found out that I had come to the Lord. You know, all kinds of people coming to me with all kinds of questions. And he came to me and told me that he didn't believe in Jesus, but he believed in his teachings.
He didn't believe in Jesus, but he believed in his teachings. So he was good with the moral code, exactly. Just not the man. Okay.
You sound like Israel under the law. When he came, they didn't receive him, and they still expect the salvation, but they couldn't receive the Son.
Yeah.
If you don't receive the Son, you don't receive the Father. How are you going to believe in his teaching, and you don't even know who he is?
Yeah. Yeah.
When I said that, he was still talking.
So his.
You believe in something that you know nothing about.
Well, and that's a good point, because what was his teaching?
Yeah.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's hard to believe in his teaching and not believe in him when his teaching was, if you don't believe in me, then you're not you don't have the truth.
Do you believe that?
Yeah, well, and that's another thing too. You know, do you really believe in his teaching? If you believe in the teachings of Jesus when he was on earth, you better be offering animal sacrifices and doing a lot of other things that he told those folks to do. Yeah.
So be careful what people say, because you know when he talked like that, are you talking about abundant law with all the issues?
Yeah. Yeah.
One more question that might clear up a lot. To me, I often wondered about this last part of the last chapter, and Paul dwelt 2 years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him.
Hmm.
Was he teaching Gentiles that came to him, or Jewish people?
Well, it said some of those Jews that he was talking to believed. It would have been both. It would have been. I mean, the body of Christ is both Jew and Gentile. He's in Rome. I assume that it's mostly Gentile, much like the church is today. You've got Jewish people who convert to Christ and get saved, believing in Jesus, but they're certainly not the majority when it comes to, you know, Jew and Gentile. It would be Gentile people and Jews mixed in.
There's a certain amount of exceptions with the Jews.
Well,
there are some that God saved. Very few, I would say.
Absolutely. And that's what Paul says. He says, I'm magnifying my Gentile ministry to provoke Israel to jealousy, so that I can save some of them, you know. It's like anyone else, you know, that blindness and that veil over the heart is true of every unsaved person. It's just that nation had a position of privilege before God that they lost by their blindness.
It's another their jealousy provoked them to jealousy. Is he saying that he's going to the Gentiles are going to grow in number so many, and they're going to learn the word of God, and the Jews that aren't saved are going to say, well, hey, let's go see what they're getting at here.
Well,
is that what it means?
Yes. And he says to provoke to emulation, which is to copy, to do what I'm doing. To emulate someone is to copy. So when he says provoke them to jealousy, that's what he's talking about. Get them. He doesn't want to make them mad. He wants to draw them. That's exactly what you see happening there in Corinth when he sets up the church right next door to the synagogue, and then those people from the synagogue start all of a sudden filtering over into the church. That's exactly what happened there. Did you have something, Myrtle? I thought you had half a hand up a minute ago. I know that was an hour ago, right? I'm sorry. Thanks, y'all. For now, we are done with Wednesday night. We're going to take a hiatus anyway and see what the Lord has for Wednesday nights.